You are listening to the CMC Podcast. Join us each week for messages designed to equip, inspire, and motivate. And now for today's message from our guest speaker.
Thank you for coming to our midweek service. I just want to welcome you and those joining us on podcast. I want to thank you for joining us. If I have not met you yet, my name is Sarah Barnett. My husband Josh and I are the student pastors here at Christian Ministries, and I'm super excited about what I get to talk to you guys about tonight, and it is about the topic of life. And the value of life. And every time I do this session at our High Point Leadership Camp, I tell them, you know, aside from the message of Jesus Christ, this is the most important session, the most important message that we can talk about. Because while we talk about homosexuality and how to be a leader and how to be an adult, and as we learn about America, all of that's great and all that is awesome and it's very important, but it doesn't mean anything if you're not alive, right? So we don't give you the opportunity, you don't have the opportunity to live out and practice the things that we're talking about if you are dead. So that means that life is the most important issue that we could talk about. And I do want to preface by saying this is a super heavy topic. It'll make you sick to your stomach. It's hard to hear about the things that we're going to talk about. And there may be somebody in here who has had an abortion before, or you know somebody who has. So this could be really hard for you to hear about. But I want to encourage you to try to stay with me if you can, because ignoring an issue, it doesn't make the issue go away. It just makes you uninformed. And we have to know how we believe on this topic. So the whole pro-life versus pro-choice debate, it's not new. It's been discussed and debated for a long time. But we have a liberal biased media and social networking that tries to make us think that abortion is okay, that it's culturally acceptable. It is victimizing women, and it's trying to make us believe that murdering babies is a human right when it's not. And so we have to talk about this. And by the way, I know that I am talking about pro-life, but I am actually pro-choice. I really am. I'm actually pro-four choices. I'm pro-abstinence, and I'm pro-conception, or not conception. I'm pro-contraception, pro-pregnancy, and pro-adoption. The only one that I'm not is pro-murder. So you do have choices. So I would never tell a woman you don't have a choice when you get pregnant. You absolutely do. You just don't have a choice to kill another innocent life. And I would dare to say that this is the most important or most outspoken generation that we've had, one of the most passionate generations that's ever lived. And so with that, we are louder about what we believe. We want to let everybody know what we believe about it. And so with our media and celebrities, they're not afraid to tell you what they think about it, right? They're quick to shove it down your throat. They're going to talk about it from every platform that they can. And so if they're going to shove it down our throats, we need to know what we believe about it. So about a month or so ago, President Trump met with the leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-un. And Americans were criticizing President Trump for meeting with a Nazi dictator, is basically what he is in this country. So his prisons are run like Nazi concentration camps. And our people criticized President Trump for meeting with him. So here's what I wonder. I wonder if the North Koreans criticized Kim Jong-un for meeting with a president whose country has killed 60 million babies. You know, there's a little bit of hypocrisy there. You know, we've also been seeing it all over the news lately about how immigrant children are being separated, forcibly separated from their parents at the border. But again, we could put this same headline on a headline for Planned Parenthood and it would apply the same. Government-funded agency forcibly separates 1,000 innocent children from their mothers each day. So there's outrage on one issue, but there's not outrage on another. And so the hypocrisy is unreal, and millions of children are losing their lives because of it. You might have heard, speaking of Planned Parenthood, I want to give you some facts about them. So first thing, they are the largest abortion provider in the country. There are lots of other organizations that do perform abortions, but Planned Parenthood is the largest. It was founded by Margaret Sanger. She was a discriminative racist. So she began Planned Parenthood in 1916 in order to eliminate inferior races like blacks and Jews and Orientals. She referred to them as human weeds that needed to be exterminated. Also, she, just a side note, she later died an alcoholic and a drug addict, but that's besides the point. They're guilty of selling and harvesting human body parts on multiple occasions. I don't know if y'all remember seeing that on your news feeds, but they were secretly being videotaped talking about how they were selling human body parts that they were aborting. Planned Parenthood, they helped plan, sponsor, and organize 4 million participants in the Women's March last year in the fight to keep abortion legal. 3% of the services provided at Planned Parenthood are abortions. And so you may be thinking like, well, that's not very much. It's only 3%. But let me ask you, if I were to say, offer you some cookies and say there's only a little bit of poop in here for you, you're not going to eat it. Even just a little bit. It ruins the whole batch. And by the way, that 3% makes up 321,000 babies. That's a lot. That comes out to 887 abortions per day. That means an abortion happens every 97 seconds. And that means 40 babies will be killed during this evening session tonight. Abortion is the number one cause of death in our country. The number one. So 1.2 million babies are being murdered every year. So that means 3 babies are killed every minute. So the stats that I just gave, that was for Planned Parenthood. This is overall in the country. 3 babies are killed every minute, so 180 babies will be killed during the service. So that puts us at over 54 million deaths since Roe v. Wade in 1973. There have been more deaths from abortion than from heart disease, cancer, accidents, strokes, car accidents, drug-related deaths, obesity, alcohol-related deaths, STDs, suicide, murder, and diabetes in 1 year. Also, the number of babies aborted in 1 year beat out the number of military deaths from the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Indian Wars, the Mexican War, Civil War, Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Persian Gulf War, and Global War on Terror. We kill more babies in 1 year than all of those wars combined. We have to know what the truth is on this issue. And I don't care, this isn't like a female issue. Like if you're male or female, if you're 12, if you're 100, this has to do with you, if you're a believer. Because that's why Jesus died. He died to give us life and to give it more abundant. So as a believer, there's some questions that we have to ask that I'm going to answer tonight. What does God say about abortion? And is a fetus a real person in the eyes of God? And does God consider the life of the woman more important than her unborn child? Let's start with the sixth commandment. It's a good place to start. It says, thou shalt not kill. The word kill here specifically refers to the taking of innocent life. So, you know, I'll say like, no, I don't agree with murdering babies. People are like, murder, like that's a little harsh. Like, you don't have to use that word. But the definition of murder is a premeditated, deliberate act of taking someone's life. So does that not perfectly fit the definition of abortion? It's premeditated, it's deliberate, and it's an act of taking someone's life. I don't know if any of you know sign language, but the sign for baby is this, and then the sign for garbage is that. If you put the two together, that's how you sign the word abortion. So in sign language, there's no euphemisms. There's no like politically correctness. It is what it is. So you're taking a baby and you're putting it in the garbage. It's what it is. You can't sugarcoat, candy coat that. It is what it is. We can see in his word how precious life is by how he talks about it. I don't know if you like, if you've been pregnant or a friend of you is pregnant and just how you talk about the baby. A friend of mine right now is pregnant and I just, I'm just like rubbing her belly and like, how's the little baby doing? Just like baby talk and just being all sweet. You can tell how I feel about life by how I'm talking to this unborn child. But I read scripture and I just hear the same tone. I just hear God's tone with just, it's almost like a love note, like a love story. And I want to read some of these scriptures tonight. The first one in Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then Isaiah 49:1, he says, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. Psalms 139:13, David wrote, you formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think to think about it, how thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place, carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Before I'd seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. Genesis 1:27 says, God created human beings in his own image, and the image of God, he created them, male and female. So I just can't imagine that he would make us in his image and then not care about us, right? And then this one I didn't put up here, but I wanted to read it to you. Psalms 127, verse 3 says, children are God's love gift. I love that. They're his love gift. They are heaven's generous reward. Children born to a young couple will one day rise to protect and provide for their parents. Happy will be the couple who has many of them. A household full of children will not bring shame on your name, but victory when you face your enemies. For your offspring will have influence and honor to prevail on your behalf. So I just wanted to point out that it doesn't say children are a blessing from the Lord if they were planned. If the pregnancy was planned, they were a blessing. So no matter what the situation was that conception happened, good situation, bad situation, the children are a blessing. He didn't say if or but. Bottom line, children are a blessing from the Lord. So the discussion used to be, is the unborn human? But the law of biogenesis says that everything reproduces after its own kind. So a dog and a dog make a dog, a human and a human make a human. Isn't she so cute? Just saying. That's my baby. So then the discussion changed to, well, we know it's a human, but when is it actually living? Okay, well, nothing can grow if it's not alive. So if it's growing, it is alive. So that kind of was debunked really, really easily. But we know that a fetus is alive, duh, in the womb. But when does the baby actually have a soul? When is a soul intact? And I will tell you, in Psalms 51:5, it says, for I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. So our soul is intact the moment that the sperm and the egg meet. So when we stop valuing all life, that's when things like murder happen. That's when things like theft happen. We have to be specific about which lives matter when we don't value all life. When you don't value all life, we've got to have Black Lives Matter and Women Matter and Police Lives Matter and Dogs Matter. We have to be specific about it when we value all life. If we treated everyone the same and loved everyone equally, we wouldn't have movements like this, right? We wouldn't have riots going on around us. And you can't be pro-women and pro-choice. You can't be pro-abortion and pro-women because half of the people being murdered are females. You can't be pro-Black Lives Matter and be pro-abortion because the abortion rate for Black women is 4 times higher than it is for white women. This isn't me being racist. This isn't me picking on anybody. These are facts and these are statistics. And because I'm pro-Black, I cannot be pro-abortion. And because I am pro-women, I can't be pro-abortion because I respect Blacks, I respect women, I respect everybody, and so I am not for it. Abortion has become a very convenient thing because a woman can have sex with whoever she wants, whenever she wants, wherever she wants. And if she just happens to get pregnant, she can just go abort it. Not a problem. There was a 16-year-old girl that came to High Point several years ago, and she came a week after having an abortion, and it was your typical situation. Her boyfriend got her pregnant. Her parents didn't approve. She wanted to finish high school and go to college. Your typical thing. But I wonder, would she have carelessly had sex with her boyfriend if she knew that abortion wasn't an option? If she knew that she had no choice and an abortion was not going to be available to her, would she still have carelessly had sex with her boyfriend like she did? We are the generation of quick fixes. So like you break your phone, do you wait like 6 months to get a new one? Like, no, you can get one that day. If you wreck your car, you're just going to go a year without a car. Like, no, you can get a rental car that day. You know, you just happen to have sex and get pregnant, no problem, you can abort it. A thing actually popped up that I saw this week that said, it was for Arkansas, and it was saying that women should be able to order an abortion pill over their phone as easy as ordering a pizza. You get pregnant, I can just get on my little app, and I can order an abortion pill. It'll come to my door, problem taken care of. It's careless. We have no remorse for what's happening. If you knew abortion was not an option, would you carelessly be having sex or not planning the correct way? We have to be mindful of the decisions that we make before we make them. And I've laid out some scripture. That part was kind of quick. But I want to spend a good part of my time talking about, for people who don't know the Lord, people who aren't Christians, people who don't believe in the Bible, what do you say to them? Like, how do you argue these things to them? And there's four factors that people will argue to explain why the value, why babies are not as valuable as people who have been born. So the acronym that I use for this is SLED. And the first one, S, is for size. So people will argue that because a fetus is the size of an almond or the size of an apple, that they are less valuable than a larger person. But here's my five-year-old, Micah, on the screen. He is 5 years old. He's starting to read. He can count to 100. He can tell me which car is yellow, which car is blue. He sings songs. He talks all day long. He doesn't stop talking. And then we have my precious little girl, Emma, who can't do any of those things. She's too small. But she is not less valuable than Micah just because she is smaller. Just like there are large men in here and very small women. The men are not more valuable than the women. So size, you can just kind of throw that out. It's kind of a silly argument. And if size is a factor, then show me where on this fetal development chart where it's okay. At what size is it okay to kill? L is for level of development. People will say that a baby is not a baby until its brain is developed or there's brain activities. So what do you say to somebody about a man in a hospital bed who is brain dead? Can you kill him? No, you cannot. Why? Oh, well, because he has the potential of brain activity. Okay, well, what is a baby? It's a potential of brain activity and brain development. So you can kind of throw that out. You know, once again, my son Micah, he can feed himself, he can talk, he can do all that stuff. And Emma can't do any of those things. But she is not less valuable than him. Also, men's brains aren't fully developed until they're 25. So basically, until you're 25, we can get rid of you. Brain development doesn't actually matter. And with technology, thank the Lord, they're able to detect things like brain activity and heartbeats sooner and sooner. And so it's not preachers from a pulpit saying that it's alive, it's science. So scientists are saying, like, this thing is a human. So closer and closer that life starts at conception is what secular scientists are beginning to say. E, it stands for environment. So people say the baby's still in the womb, hasn't entered the world yet, we should be able to kill it. Who in here is from Texas? Anybody? It's my Texas people. Who's from Arkansas? Okay. It's a different environment. It's a different place. So you in one state is not more or less valuable than someone else in another state. A baby in an incubator is not more important than a baby in the womb. So you can kind of just throw that out. It's just environment. It's just a place where you are. And it's interesting that if you were to kill the baby in the womb, it's legal. But if you kill the baby 5 minutes after it's born, that's murder. Just doesn't quite make sense to me. D, the next one is dependency. So we say that fetuses are completely dependent upon their mothers, and therefore they don't have a right to life because they're completely dependent. So how many of you know someone who is dependent on a pacemaker or an oxygen tank or insulin or a caretaker or a caregiver? So, okay, well, I don't feel like taking care of you anymore as your caregiver, so I should be able to kill you. No. Just because you're dependent upon something for survival doesn't mean that you should be able to be executed. So those are just a few easy things that you can write down. Hopefully y'all can take notes, but if I'm talking too fast, I'm sorry. I have a lot of information. So I want to give you some facts. Number one, unmarried women account for 85% of all abortions. So do you think that God knew what he was doing when he said that sex was between a husband and a wife as a married couple? Having a baby by yourself alone is hard. So I have an amazing husband. He helps me. He serves me. He's amazing with the kids. And parenting is still hard with that help. So for a single mother doing this thing alone, that doesn't surprise me that 85% of all abortions are from unmarried women. The top three reasons that women get abortions, first one is because it's inconvenient. You have a career, I'm too busy. I want to finish high school. I want to finish college. The next one is because I can't afford it. Babies are super expensive, cost a whole lot of money. Diapers, wipes, formula, all that. And then the third one is unwillingness to be a single mom. They don't want to do it by themselves. They don't want that baggage. 89 to 92% of all abortions happen during the first trimester prior to the 13th week of pregnancy. So I want to show you how developed babies are by the end of the first trimester. So by the end of the first trimester, the baby is fully formed. Okay, it has arms, hands, fingers, feet, and toes. It can open and close its fists and mouth. Fingernails, toenails are developed, and the ears are already formed. The teeth are formed beneath the gums, and the reproductive organs are developed. The circulatory and urinary systems are working, and the liver can produce bile. By this time, the baby can feel pain. It doesn't take a spirit-filled Christian to see that that's murder, to see that that is wrong. All of you in here have had an opportunity to affect and to change your lives, your families, your communities. You have giftings, you have callings, you have all these amazing things on your life, and it's because your mother chose life. And that first procedure that you saw is what I had done whenever I was 16. I was that camper that came to High Point a week after having an abortion, and I sat there as an insecure, uninformed little girl who didn't fully realize and understand what I had just done. And I came and I learned about abortion and what I didn't even really know what it was. I just knew that the baby wasn't there anymore. And the Lord, he freed me from a lot of condemnation and shame that took a while to get over, but he freed me from it. And those sweet babies, they don't have a voice to say, wait, I'm going to do something awesome. I'm going to be somebody important. I'm going to do things for the kingdom of God. I'm going to have all these awesome talents and giftings. They don't have a voice to say, don't do this, don't do this. And that is why I'm up here fighting for the unborn. And that is our job as a Christian, is to fight for these voiceless little humans. There was one motive in getting the abortion, and it was I wanted to go to college. I wanted to get married and not have baggage. It was all selfish reasons. And let me tell you that the Lord can come in and transform any situation, no matter how dark it is, and no matter what your past is, no matter what your history is, because there's no condemnation in the Lord. And so I can stand up here and freely say the Lord, he's turned my life around and he's rescued me and he's turning my testimony into something that's going to save lives, thousands of lives. I know this video is really hard to watch and it's really depressing, but if possible, I want to try to transition into another important part of this topic, and that is arguments that you're going to hear in talking about abortion, and probably arguments you've already heard and things that people bring up, and so how to think about it and how to respond in a right way. One argument that you might hear that people might say is you shouldn't be talking about abortion unless you're willing to adopt the unwanted babies. Well, I'm just going to tell you, you can actively support adoption without adopting a baby. There's so many people, I have friends right now who want to adopt and they can't afford it. It's a long process. So you can financially give to somebody who wants to adopt. You can babysit for a family who has adopted because they've taken on a lot. You can babysit for them. Also the Big Brother, Big Sister program, fostering. You can foster kids that are in the system. So there's ways to go about it. You can still say, I support adoption without actually adopting a baby yourself. A big one is it's a woman's body. She has the right to do what she wants with it. I feel like that's one of the number one things that I hear. But let me tell you, try prostituting yourself and see if you don't get arrested. Okay, run through the mall butt naked and see if you don't get locked up. There's a long list of drugs that you're legally or not allowed to put in your body. So the government absolutely can tell you what you can or can't do with your body. Right now, they just happen to be telling you that you can murder your baby. And by the way, I would never tell a woman what she can or can't do with her body. If you want to cut your arm off, cut that arm off. If you want to get rid of your leg, get rid of your leg. All I'm telling you what you can't do is kill another person. Do whatever you want with your body. You can't do whatever you want with someone else's body. It's not an appendage. A baby inside of you, it's not an appendage, it's not a spleen or anything, it's a separate person. It has its own brainwaves, its own dreams, it has a different DNA than you. So it's not your body. And I saw this meme that I thought was kind of funny. It says, I can have an abortion, it's my body. False. It's the baby's body. If it were your body, you'd be the one that dies. Right? And an abortion, It's my body. No, it's not, because you're still alive. So she thought that was appropriate for it. Another one you might hear is a woman should be able to have an abortion if she was raped. So again, this is one of the first things that come out of people's mouth whenever they're trying to defend abortion. And I don't want to downplay this at all. This is terrible, and it is awful if this has happened. But I will say that this situation, it's less than 1% of aborting women. Less than 1% of aborting women, it's because of rape or incest or a terrible thing. And I will say a crime has been committed and a life has been violated through rape or incest. But taking an innocent life is not a solution, because now two lives have been violated, right? So you went from one violation to now two violations. And two wrongs don't make a right. You know, this is the most sensitive argument because it's a terrible scenario. But no matter how terrible this situation is, it does not change the morality of the situation. So should we be able to kill a three-year-old because of the crimes of his father? No. So just trot out the toddler. You do it as a newborn. Let's bring it on to 4 years old. Let's bring it on to 10 years old. You know, you remind me of my rapist, you 10-year-old, so I'm going to kill you. That doesn't make anything right. Again, I don't want to downplay the severity of that situation, because it is terrible. But instead of having one victim, you now have two. Abortion needs to be legal in order to save a mother's life that's at stake. That doctor that we just watched, I watched another interview that he did, and he said in the 1,200 abortions that he did, never one time was it medically necessary for him to kill a baby in order to save a mother's life. Not one time in the thousands that he did. And these women, they make up 12% of the abortions annually. But the thing is you never know what a baby can survive. So if there's an issue, a health issue, you don't kill the baby, you treat the affected area. If you need to deliver early, you can deliver early. So if you deliver a baby early and it dies, it died of natural causes. It wasn't because you purposely went in and killed it. That makes sense. But countless women have been in the situation where it was like life or death, and they kept the baby and both survived. And I feel like that's the case most of the time from all the research and all the things that I have done. But what I say is give the baby a chance at life, because you don't know what a baby can survive. People will say women will still get abortions at home or in back alleys, so legalizing abortion will make it safer for everyone. Okay, so should we just go ahead and legalize theft just to make it safer for everybody? You know, and I think it's ironic that if a pregnant woman is on her way to the clinic to get an abortion and she gets hit by a drunk driver on the way and has a miscarriage, the man will get charged with manslaughter. But if she had successfully made it to the clinic and had an abortion, she walked away with no consequences. And having a killing a baby in a hospital is just as inhumane as killing a baby in a back alley. A baby is being ripped to shreds is what's happening. So it doesn't really matter where it's taking place. An abortion is an abortion. You're ending a life. And just from experience, I can tell you that if abortion had not been available to me, I would have a 9-year-old right now. So I can definitely tell you that I would not have gone to some shady doctor in a back alley and had an abortion. So if you, by us outlawing it, I can tell you the number is going to drop. People aren't going to go do that. Some might, but. People talk about abortion being a human right, and I just want to remind you real quick of what your human rights are. Your human rights are the right to life, freedom from torture, freedom from slavery, right to a fair trial, freedom from speech, freedom of thought, conscience, or religion, and freedom of movement. So I want to ask you, which of these rights does the aborted baby have? Next one you might hear, it's okay to abort a baby who has Down syndrome or other birth defects because they'll have a poor quality of life. Okay, so the assumption that handicapped people enjoy life less than normal people is completely false. So how many of you know someone who has Down syndrome? Are they not the most, like, happy person you've ever met? The most joyful person you've ever met? They have so much fun. They love life. They love people. So to assume that they enjoy life less than us, I would almost say they enjoy life more than us. And so to say that we should be able to kill them because they might have a poor quality of life, you're not the judge of their quality of life. They actually have a great quality of life. Now, their life looks a little bit different, but to say it's less valuable and that we're doing them a favor by killing them, it's so wrong. You don't hear many people talk about the long-term effects of abortion, and I just want to touch on those really quick. Just the first one physically, like you said in the video, it can be hard to get pregnant again. That's something that I struggled with, maybe more mentally than anything, but, you know, going into having an abortion, they say it could be hard for you to get pregnant in the future. So from that moment until I got pregnant, I had it in my mind, I'm not going to be able to get pregnant. It's going to be really hard to get pregnant. So I had this thing in my mind, and thank God I was able to get pregnant. But physically, it is a big thing for women that sometimes that they cannot. The next thing is emotionally, which can be just as damaging, I think, but the shame and the regret and the depression that women go through after having one, it can be too much to handle. And, you know, something that until Micah was born, I didn't really give it over to the Lord, my firstborn, but I had these thoughts of, I wonder if my baby in heaven is like wondering why I kept these three and not that one, you know, and just like these thoughts creep up and daily and daily and daily have to die to it because it's a lie. And I've met many women who said they regretted having an abortion, but I've never met one woman who regretted keeping their baby. I've never met a woman that said, I regret that. But I've met so many that said, I regret getting an abortion. Abortion strongly affects victims of human trafficking. So the stat on that is 80% of trafficking victims end up pregnant, often multiple times. But pimps are able to go send them to get an abortion, back on the streets, making money, no problem. And so by legalizing abortion, we are helping fund human trafficking in that. So with this being a heavy topic, I don't want to say like, all right, y'all have a good night, and we're all sad. So I want to give you kind of a plan of action leaving here. And the plan of action is to be the church. Be the church. And I want to give you four ways to do that really quick in case someone that you know is in this difficult situation and doesn't know what to do. The first thing that you want to do is show love. It's easy to answer the question, is abortion wrong, when it's a hypothetical question. Well, yes, it is wrong. But when it's somebody you know, when it's somebody you love, when it's somebody who's in the situation, it all changes. You know, I was that person that was like, oh, heck no, abortion is wrong. And then I was in the situation, and all of a sudden it became an option. And so we have to show love to these people. We can't treat people like they're another statistic. You have no idea what people are going through. Women who have no money, they're being abused, and they feel like this is their only option. So we have to show love. The next thing is to make a plan. We have to walk her through other options. And possibly get someone involved who has more resources than you do. Adoption, open adoption, keeping the baby, giving custody to a family member or a friend to raise it, setting her up with a counselor that can help walk her through the emotions that she's feeling. You have to have a plan. The next thing is to pray. It's a good thing to do anyways. The only hope that we have for anything in life is through prayer. Pray for her and with her. Pray for the million babies that are going to be aborted this year. There's a whole long list of things that you could pray for. Pray for peace and a clear mind as raging hormones are going through her body and she's trying to figure out what the heck she's supposed to do. And then next is accountability. Don't meet with a girl once and be like, good luck. Good luck with all that. Talk to her. Check in with her. Drive her to her doctor's appointments if she needs it. Because women get abortions when they feel like they don't have help. When you feel like you're all alone, that's whenever abortions take place. But if you feel like you have a support system and somebody who's on your side, which, by the way, that is what the church is for. We are a community. So even someone in the church, this happens, that's not a time for judgment. That's a time for we're going to walk you through this, and it's going to be okay. So, and if you don't personally know someone who is in the situation of contemplating abortion, you can still get involved in other ways. If your city is having a March for Life, we have one in Little Rock every year in January. Be there. Volunteer at a pregnancy center. Attend and support pro-life fundraisers. If you have a medical need, don't go to Planned Parenthood and support an organization who murders people. There's such a lie that Planned Parenthood is your only hope for cheap health care. Other clinics do breast exams. Other clinics give birth control. So don't feel like this is the only place, this is my only option. I'm not going to fund that. I'm going to go somewhere else. Susan G. Komen, March of Dimes, American Cancer Society, they send a lot of its proceeds to Planned Parenthood. So those are organizations that I don't support financially. But there are plenty of other cancer research places that I will give money to. And again, with this being a heavy topic, I do want to give some, there's a lot of progress being made in the pro-life movement, and I want to share some of that with you. For starters, we now have a pro-life president and vice president. At last year's March for Life, Vice President Pence, he became the highest ranking government official to speak at the March for Life. And this year, President Trump became the first sitting president to address March for Life attendees via satellite video. So the fact that they're involved in this thing, that's huge. New pro-life laws recently passed by the Arkansas legislature last July, where doctors are required to file a report with the crime lab after performing an abortion on girls under 17. So I watched a crazy video on Facebook of this guy walking in with girls. He was just, it was all an act, but he was legit asking these people, so I have these girls with me, and they're wanting to get an abortion, and these people aren't allowed to ask questions. Are you their father? What's the situation? They said, oh, no, we don't have to ask any of that. So these girls can get an abortion and leave, and he can bring in more girls. And so what this is saying is that under 17, they have to report it with the crime lab to help prevent child sex trafficking, which is awesome. Doctors are required to request the woman's medical records before performing an abortion. And then Act 45 prohibits D&E, the dilation and evacuation. It prevents that from taking place. And all this happened this last July. Early in 2017, the U.S. House passed a bipartisan bill that codified the Hyde Amendment, basically. That means it prevents taxpayer dollars from being used to directly fund abortions. So I don't want my tax dollars going to kill people. So that is awesome. And then the House also passed a bill. It's the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, which will prohibit abortions after 20 weeks. And they introduced another bill which would ban abortions performed after a baby's heartbeat has been detected. Babies' heartbeats are detected really early. So that is cool that they're doing that. Just a couple other things. 21 abortion clinics have been closed down since last year. A new study found that some 27 cities could be identified as abortion deserts, where the nearest abortion facility is more than 100 miles away. And then a study conducted by the University of California, San Francisco, identified Corpus Christi, Texas, as the largest abortion-free community in the U.S., and the city has a population of more than 324,000 people. So for a city of 300,000 people to have to drive over 100 miles to get to an abortion clinic, that's huge. So, and as a result of people like you and me defending the unborn, it's resulted in a $42 million loss for Planned Parenthood. $42 million. That's a whole lot. And more clinics are requiring women to get an ultrasound before they get an abortion. I was watching a talk show, and the lady, she said, that is inhumane to make a woman look at an ultrasound of her baby before getting an abortion. Why is that inhumane? If it's not a life, if it's not a baby, like, kind of contradicted yourself. But that's awesome that they're going to make you do that before. And for the first time since 1974, the number of abortions performed in the United States has dropped below 1 million to 926,000. And it is very likely that abortion will be outlawed. I really believe in the next several years that it could be completely outlawed, because the Lord is awesome and he is for life, but also because of science proving that babies are humans and that they are alive from conception. So and the last thing, just a quote from William Wilberforce is, you may choose to look the other way, but you cannot say that you did not know. And so we've seen it. We have the information. We have the facts on it. And you have the opportunity to go and to have a voice for these babies. So that is what I got for y'all. And, I'm going to pray real quick, and then we will be dismissed. Lord God, I thank you so much, first, just for the gift of life. Lord, for the lives that you entrust to us. Lord, the lives that we get to shepherd over. Lord, I pray for every person that tuned into this, God, that you would penetrate their hearts, Lord, that you would put a fire inside of them to be active in this pro-life movement, God, that you would give us a heart for people and for these babies, God. I thank you for the week that we're all going to have. I pray that you continue to empower us to make us bold and that we can further your kingdom this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the CMC Podcast. For more information about CMC, our different conferences, Christian school, college internship, resources, and more, go to cmchurch.com.